We are going to be in Matthew chapter 5 all day. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Yes, God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to have this opportunity, and we want this opportunity to be used to the max. Lord, grab hold of the hearts, Lord, of each one of us here. May we take that time just to evaluate our lives and to look at where we're going and where we actually need to be going in life. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme of our conference is counterculture living. And I'm just going to tell you right up front, guys, that is what God has called us to live. A counterculture life. You know, it used to be that our society was somewhat Christian. It's no longer somewhat Christian, is it? Society has become wicked, anti-Christian, godless, depraved. And if you follow Jesus just a little, you're going to stand out. Society is like a floating downstream, the satanic cesspool rushing downstream. And as a Christian man, you're to flow and swim right up against it. You are going right in the face of culture. And we could not have picked a better text to compare and contrast those two ways of living, the way the culture's going and the way Jesus asks us to go. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. In fact, A.W. Tozer said, a fairly accurate description of the human race would be to take these Beatitudes, turn them wrong side out, and say, here is your human race. We as Christian men are to wear these Beatitudes right side out, right in the face of the way culture is going. So we're going to be looking at 8 different characteristics of counterculture living today based on these 8 Beatitudes. And each one of your speakers today is going to deal with 2. I've been assigned the first 2. Let's get into the text. Look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. A couple of observations before we look at these first 2 Beatitudes. First, I want you to know, if you have a red letter Bible, do you see a lot of red letters? In fact, most all of chapter 5, 6, and 7, red letters. What does that mean, guys? These are the very words of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is a sermon from Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount has been called the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached. The words that we read this morning come with the very weight and authority Jesus preaching. And I just want to point that out to you because we're going to read some radical truths. We're going to read some things that on first sight might not look smart. You might think, that's crazy. In fact, a lot of people in the world would look at some of these things and say, you believe that? That's crazy talk. Well, it's not crazy talk. These are the words of Jesus. to you. And here's what I want you to do today. I want you to kind of do this in your mind. It says that Jesus left the multitudes, went up on the mountain, and the disciples came up and sat at his feet. And then he began to talk. I want you to, in your mind today, go up on that mountain. Let all of the speakers disappear. Sit at the feet of Jesus today and hear these words. Let Jesus Christ speak to you, preach to you this day. These are radical truths, but they are the way to life. The other thing I want you to notice, and you probably know this already, but all of these Beatitudes start with that word, blessed, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and on down the line. That word blessed could mean, oh, how happy. Oh, how fortunate. So now understand, guys, if you wear these Beatitudes right side out, there's going to be joy in your life. Deep down blessing in your life. And again, on face value, it doesn't look that way. I mean, oh, how happy are the poor in spirit. Or verse 4, look at this paradox. Oh, how happy are those who mourn. Look down at verse 10. Oh, how happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, how happy are you when they revile and persecute you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. That doesn't sound like it would make me happy. Punch me in the face, I want to laugh, right? But understand, there's a deep inward thing happening here. There's an inward blessing and happiness and satisfaction and contentment that you will find as you live out these Beatitudes. And there's another way to think of this word blessed. It could also mean approval. The smile. Jesus is saying, if you keep these things, if you do these things, you will please your Heavenly Father. His approval will be upon you. His smile will be upon you. Blessed are you if you're like this. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can't think of anything that would bring me more joy than to know that we are living our lives in such a way that puts a smile on our Heavenly Father's face. That's happiness. That's joy. These are radical truths that we're going to see today. Maybe even difficult, very difficult in your own strength. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do this. And in doing this, you will have that satisfaction and happiness. And you will put a smile on your Heavenly Father's face. So, let's get in to these first two. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Guys, listen. That should characterize you as a Christian man. You should be poor in spirit. This word poor is the Greek word tokos, and it's a word that literally means to crouch over, to cower. This is the posture of a beggar on the street, crouching over, cowering, hands up with a bowl, begging for money. That's this word. This is a word that means absolute, complete poverty, abject poverty, destitution. This speaks of a person who has absolutely nothing, zero, of anything of any value. This also speaks of a person who is powerless to work, to get anything of any value. This is as poor as you can get. The best translation of this would be, blessed are the beggarly poor in spirit. It's poverty in spirit. This isn't speaking about your bank account, though some of you might feel that way. It isn't speaking of where you drive, where you live, what you drive, what you might have. This has nothing to do with economics. This has everything to do with the inside of you, your soul. It's a spiritual poverty. It's a spiritual bankruptcy. All of us are to have this knowledge about ourselves. As Christians, we are to recognize and acknowledge this horrible condition that we have before a holy God on the inside. It's recognizing that there's nothing good in you. Nothing. Nothing of any value deep down within you that you could present to a holy God. There's nothing that you could do. There's no work that you could do to get something of any value and give to a holy God. You're a sinner. We're sinners. We're sinful to the core. We are helpless and hopeless, completely, utterly dependent upon outside help. That's poverty of spirit. And that, by the way, is what the Bible teaches. You realize. We are poor, aren't we? We're told in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short from the glory of God. That is the Bible's picture of the human race. Train wrecks. Utterly poor, unable to help ourselves. Brother, you need to be painfully aware of that. The poor in spirit acknowledge that. John Wesley said of the poor in spirit, he has a deep sense of the loathsome leprosy of sin, which he brought with him from his mother's womb, which overspreads his whole soul and totally corrupts every power and faculty thereof. One of my favorite translations of this beatitude is, blessed are those who realize they have nothing within themselves to commend them to God. Nothing. Bankrupt, poor in spirit. That flies directly in the face of culture, doesn't it? Guys, we live in a culture that promotes proud selfishness, self-sufficiency. We live in a culture that promotes self-elevation. so much psychobabble out there about, oh, we need to find yourself. Go find yourself. There's nothing wrong with yourself. In fact, tap in to the inner power of self. You heard that one? From the mouth of some supposed Christian pastor. There's a champion in you. And you just need to let that champion out. So much of that. The world teaches that. Go inside. Depend upon yourself. Hey, become a self-made man. Build your business. It's all about you. Kent Hughes said, someday, if history is allowed to continue, a perceptive artist may sculpt a statue of a 20th century man with his arms wrapped around himself in a loving embrace, kissing his image in a mirror. You know those guys, don't you? You work with some of them. You live next to many of them. In this world, I've depended upon myself. Myself is great. And look at the business I've built. Look at my life. Oh, how awesome am I? There's a lot of guys like that even in the church. And it is utterly backwards from what Jesus calls us to be. Jesus says, be poor, spiritually destitute in spirit. Lower yourself. Don't promote yourself. Don't find yourself. You're not going to like what you find. If you have a poor in spirit mentality, Bible says you'll be happy. Oh, how blessed. You'll put a smile on the face of your heavenly Father. And look at the added benefit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice that that word there is emphatic in the Greek. It's saying that the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit and only the poor in spirit. Nobody else gets into the kingdom of heaven. It's only for the poor in spirit. There will be no proud in spirit in the kingdom of heaven. Exclusively the beggarly poor. Now, why is that true? Because when you get to a point in your life when you know that you're a big fat zero, that you have nothing to offer, it's at that point that you begin to look outside. And you get on your knees and you look up to God and you say, I need help. And I want you to know, guys, that help has come. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. And the Bible says if you will humble yourself and invite Him to be your Savior, guess what? His robes of righteousness get put on you. His covering, you become holy in Christ. But if you never get to a point where you admit that you need it, you're never going to get into the kingdom of heaven. But if you are poor in spirit, you'll know that you need Jesus. And you'll reach out for Him. And He'll come into your life. And that's when you get into the kingdom of heaven. Amen? That is the first step to getting saved. Figuring out who you are. How you need a Savior desperately. I've always loved that one hymn. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the poor in spirit. If you will get on your knees and admit that you are poor in spirit and literally crouch over, cower, but lift your hands up and say, Jesus, help. Jesus, help. Jesus, save me. He will. If you're going to live your life like this, I don't need anything. I'm a self-made man. You won't get help. And by the way, even as Christians, we should keep that poor in spirit mentality, don't you think? Recognizing that we need to depend upon Christ every single day and what He's called us to do in ministry. The moment you begin to think you're a big shot, the moment you begin to depend upon yourself, look out. Poor in spirit. Look at the second one, and it's very closely related. Verse 4, blessed are those who what? Guys, you with me? Blessed are those who mourn. For they shall be comforted. Oh, how happy are those who grieve. That's the word. It's a strong word here. It means to wail. To lament, grieve. This is the word that's spoken of somebody who's just discovered that they've lost a loved one. Think about that. The wailing, grief. Christian, that should describe you. You should be one who mourns. Now, mourn over what? Your lost condition before God. Mourn over sin. This is very important. Guys, we are to be those guys who mourn over sin. Recognizing that sin has created so much damage in the world, it costs the broken body and blood of Jesus, it offends a holy God, and all of this destruction, we are to be those guys in this society who mourn sin. And I am telling you, that one is going straight in the face of culture. Because you know it and I know it, the culture that we live in celebrates sin. Doesn't it? We live in a culture that now glorifies sin. Again, there used to be a time when there was a little decency. No more decency. Sin is in our face. It is celebrated. It is glorified. We live in a culture, guys, that is soaked with sexual immorality. All over the place. Celebrated. Deviant lifestyles. Gay pride parades. This homosexual agenda that's in your face. Internet pornography. There was a book that was written several years ago. You probably heard of it. Hope you haven't read it. It's in the news a lot right now. 50 Shades of Grey. Guy meets a girl. Girl meets a guy. Guy has this girl sign a contract that he can do whatever he wants to her. They begin to engage in the vilest forms of sex. A 100 million copies sold worldwide. Many of the buyers of that book are women. A book about them basically being sexually and physically abused. And it's out there. It's going to become a movie. Everyone's talking about it. I read that it's a 100-minute film, 20 minutes of which are sex. Target, the nation's second largest retailer, has 50 Shades of Grey sex toys on sale. There's a picture that went viral. They showed a display of this 50 Shades of Grey thing right next to the kids' toothbrushes. There's no mourning over sin there. It is literally glorify, celebrate. You see it all over the place. You see all the violence. I mean, look at our culture. Look at the entertainment. Look how all sin is glorified. The violence. I mean, it seems like they keep trying to outdo one another. There's a film that came out a couple years ago, The Wolf of Wall Street. That set an interesting record, 569 F-bombs in 180 minutes. On average, three uses of the F-bomb every minute of that film. Every single minute of the film. Did you see that? Did you go to the movie theater and actually watch that one? Or did you watch it in the privacy of your home with a DVD? Why? Why? It glorifies sin. You know what? You're to be mourning over sin. Crying like you lost a loved one. Not wanting to have anything to do with that kind of garbage. I'll tell you, if you mourn over sin, if you fight against sin in this culture, it's a fight. Guys, I think we should all be like Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday said, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. And I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. When I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition. Do you have that? Christian man, has it become so easy for you to just start to slip downstream in the satanic cesspool? Just quietly embracing all of the garbage. Jesus would call you to go against. Oh, how happy. Oh, how fortunate. For the man of God who mourns over sin. Oh, how that puts a smile on the face of God. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Should be comforted. It's very much related to the poor in spirit. Those who mourn over sin, those who are poor in spirit, they're broken, and they get on their knees, and they go to Jesus. They say, help me. Help me. Save me. And they find the comfort of Christ. You're going to see, as we continue to go through the Beatitudes today, that there's a progression. There's a progression. These eight Beatitudes speak of the characteristics that should describe a citizen in God's kingdom. These first two, I believe, have to deal with entrance into that kingdom. Yes, ongoing attitudes that we should have, but specifically entrance. How do you get into the kingdom of heaven? How do you get saved? Poor in spirit. Mourning. I don't know what brought you here. Maybe you were invited by a friend. Maybe you're not a Christian and you're just checking the scene. But before we go any further in this conference, I want to give you an opportunity to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is a war out there. There is this big lie being fed to the men of this country. Oh, live this way. It's cool. It's awesome. You'll be great. And Jesus says, no, live this way. And that's where you find true blessing and meaning and contentment. And the way to begin is to humble yourself, to admit that you need a Savior, that you need to be forgiven. You have nothing to offer. With open hands, you must just say, Jesus, save. And you know what? If you do that, if you haven't done that yet, and if you do that right now, He'll save you. He'll save you. He'll change your whole life. He'll put you on this road. He'll put you in His kingdom. He'll put His Spirit in you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, right now, I want to pray for anyone here, any man, who right now may think they're living the dream, but actually living the lie. If you're here this morning and you have never received Christ, I want to invite you to do that right now. Right now. You have to admit that you need Him. Please see that you need Him desperately. Desperately. Understand what He did for you at the cross. Right there in the quietness of your heart, while you're seated right there, pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. I need You desperately. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins, rising again. Place my faith and my trust in You right now. Fill me with Your Spirit, with Your goodness. Cover me with Your righteousness. Make me born again and help me to live a life that will put a smile on Your face. And then, Lord, I want to pray for all of us who are Christians and maybe need to return to You. There may be some here this morning at this conference who need to turn to You. Who need to, again, go against the flow of culture in following You. I pray that You'd bring them back. Clean them up. Dust them off. Send them out as mighty warriors in this community. Lord, may Your Spirit continue to move in every heart the rest of this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.